What does the Father's house look like? What does it mean to be in the Father's house? What does the Father want from us? And what is priority to the Father? And how do I enter the Father's house? How do I become part of that which speaks of the Father? And Scripture speaks of, when it speaks about God, it speaks about Him being a Father. It doesn't mean He is a human being like us. He's spirit, and He's much bigger than us. He's not created. He is creator. But it speaks about His personality. He's got a heart of a Father. That means He loves people. And that's why He made us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And that kind of relationship is depicted by a father and his children. That kind of relationship is the relationship God calls us unto. Primarily, His other things as well. His love, and He's good, and He's kind, and He's King as well. Jesus came to establish the kingdom of the Father. So in Jesus' life, we also see many things about how powerful He is and how omnipresent and omnipotent. He can do all things. He can give a lady that's a virgin implant a baby in a womb, and Jesus can get birth. So God shows us many things about what He is through the life of Jesus. And that's what we spoke about the first week. If we want to come to the Father, Jesus is the way. We need to look at Jesus. And the Father showed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the Father looks like, we have to go and read in the Gospels, and we can get an idea of what the Father looks like. And last week, Marichan spoke about building His house, and it came down to His glory. If His glory is a mist in the land, then His people are affected. And Malachi also speaks about, why do we only have enough? Why don't we have surplus? Why do we only reap just sufficient? Why does what we have disappear? And why is there lack in the land? And Marichan was saying last year, it's because our priorities are secondary with the Father's house, and firstly we build our own lives. So we go and see how can we establish our own lives, and then secondary, give God second best. And God says, now build my house and I will take care of yours. It doesn't mean we don't do the things we do, but what is priority? What is the things we prioritize? What are the things we put first in our lives? And I'm quite excited about this morning, because we're continuing on that. And this morning, God just spoke to me a bit this week about history. And history is really about His story. Who of you know that history is perfectly in God's hand, in His plan? Often we look at history and we see a lot of things happening and we wonder, where is God in it all? And I'm going to make a statement today, and what I'm going to say, and say God is completely in control of history. And if we look at the nation of Israel, it's one of those examples about through all the things they faced, all the difficulties and all the evils and all the hardships that they faced through the ages, God's plan for the nation of Israel is still on track. It still conforms to biblical prophecy. It still conforms to God's end plan. So God, if we look at Israel, we can get excited, because God has also got a plan for you and me. He's got a plan for spiritual Israel, which is His church. And that's what I'm going to speak about this morning. And it's so parallel this morning on what I've experienced this weekend. My wife has gone to Cape Town to a pastor's wives and leaders conference, show for one. So I've been alone this weekend with my three kids. So I'm glad my wife is coming back this evening. I'm just at the end of myself, but praise God, she's coming back. It's only 2 days. I don't think I would have survived more. But it made me also think, you know, as I spent time with my kids this weekend, one of the things that really is dear to me, when I spend time with them, is that, like, I just think about who they are as little persons. I think, what are they going to become? And actually, it's been a good thing to have to be close to them. Normally, my wife takes care most of the time of them, and I just get to play with them. This weekend, I had to be involved in everything, you know, and that's what it helps is I get closer to them. I see how they think and how they react and what they do. I took them to the aquarium and did a lot of fun things with them, ride bikes and took them to the play parks and things. But I just get to know something about them, and my heart just grows fond about who God has meant them to be, what is the plan for His life. And one of the things I often get excited about is, what is His plan for their lives going when they grown up? What are they going to do for God? What is God's plan for them in the years to come? And I want to make a statement this morning that God has got a story that is playing out, and He's calling us onto that story. And the question I have for you is, you can just quickly think about it. We don't have time to turn to each other. What are you loyal to due to your parents? What family were you born in? Maybe think quickly about it. What family were you born in? And what are you loyal to because of where you were born? You know, I grew up in a in a boarding school in Namibia in a farming community, you know, and I went to boarding school since I was 6, so you need to pray for me. This was really hard. And I remember always what we as boys used to talk about is, what bucky does your father drive, you know? In a farming community, that's very important. What bucky, you know? The bucky is a, what is it in English? A pickup truck. And we always used to speak about what bucky is the best bucky out there. And somewhere it was a Nissan or a Datsun. That time we still had Datsuns around when I was grade 8. And Ford or whatever. And without fail, the bucky is the best, is the one that your dad drove. There's no, your dad doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't know how to choose a bad car. You know, so you just by measure of loyalty chose that which your father said was best. And you know, and we can take that to many things. You know, the culture we grew up in, we prefer the culture we grew up in because we got it through our parents. You know, if you grew up in Afrikaans culture, that's important, those things about it. The English culture, Zulu culture, Indian culture, Congolese culture. There's lots of amazing things that we get culturally through our parents. And those things are important things, very important things. And we need to think about, why do I prefer these things? Why do I follow after them? Why do I practice these practices in my life? And a lot of those things are good things. But some of those things, Christ also came to redeem. Christ came into culture. And that's what I want to say today. God is calling us into history, and that's very much intertwined with culture. If you look at the Jewish people, one of the reasons why they're still around is because of culture. They got a very strong culture. How they talk with their family, how they relate to God, how do they grow up their children, how do they teach their children. Jewish people are always very bright because they, around the table, they get told to do business. You know, something that we didn't do in my house growing up. So they're always financially quite savvy. And it's things they learned culturally. It's things they learned from where they grew up. And where you grew up from, you got something. Maybe you grew up in a loud culture or a quiet culture, etc. We learn things. I don't know if you guys have ever seen those mafia movies on TV, Sopranos and those things. You know, those are also, it's families that are, those are crime families. And we love watching those stories. But they are always, loyalty is one of the things that's very much part of. Those families, but unfortunately, the loyalty is not always to the right side of things. You know, they crime families, and they've been doing crime forever. And but they're loyal to each other within the family, so they fight other families and the whole complex situation. But we have to ask ourselves: where do I come from? What am I loyal to? And if I've been born into the house of the Lord, what is God calling me to be loyal to? That is from the Father's heart. And I'm going to paint a picture for you this morning. It's what I feel like God is saying about that, about history. And loyalty and culture is very much part of what history represents. We are going to be loyal to something in our lives. And it's pretty much going to be culturally defined what we're going to be loyal to. And that is also going to be defined how history is going to flow out of our lives. Are we going to be part of Christ's history? Are we going to be part of the Father's cause through His Son, Jesus Christ? And Christ was loyal to the Father, from the beginning to the end. And let's read what Scripture says. Revelations 21, verse 5 to 7. Then he was sat on the throne and said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Got two things in there. It speaks about him being a father, but it says, "I am the Alpha and Omega." It speaks about Christ being the beginning and the end. And this is one of the scriptures that we should all dear to our heart. Doesn't matter what life throws at us. Doesn't matter what is happening in the world right now. Doesn't matter what the media tells us about what we should do and where history is steering. The Bible makes this statement: in Christ, the world began, history began, as we know it. And this age, this time, this world we live in will come to its end in Christ. He is the beginning and the end. So we should ask ourselves, do I find myself in that person who is the beginning and end? You know, Jesus is a person, it's not just an idea. He's a reality. And in him, the world finds its dwelling and its living. So how do I become part of his story? We'd be speaking about being part of the Father story and Jesus being center to it. You'd be saying the first week about what does it look like to pick up the cross and following after him. And in a sense, it speaks also about to become part of his story. Sometimes we have to let go of all the other stories in our lives. You know, you might come from a cultural story. You know, you might be have been born, you know, maybe I take an example of a Jewish descent, you know. And that's important if you're from a Jewish background, that cultural story. But, you know, when you get born unto Christ, then it becomes about his story, not about a Jewish story. And, you know, the amazing thing is God calls every tribe and culture unto his story. And I'm going to show you the scriptures as well on that. But God is calling us out of our story into his story. And if we look throughout the Bible, God has always been looking for a people through whom he could tell his story to the world. A people through whom he could make his story come alive in the world. Are you excited this morning? Are you excited about God's story coming alive through your life? And that's what I'm going to get excited about today. God has got a story for your life. And if you know how God looks at you, what God's plan is, you can join with his story. So in the biblical narrative, you can go read from the beginning, Adam and Eve, God starting his story with two people with whom he wants to represent his story on earth. He says, have dominion. Then they fail. Then he goes to another guy called Noah. And he says, I'm going to start all over with you. I'm going to wipe everybody and start all over with you. So he starts the story again. And then it goes wrong again. Then eventually he goes to a guy, Abram, and that's where I'm going to start with today. And then he starts to give a bit more definition to what he wants a story to look like. All of those stories are important because they were all righteous and holy people. But with the Israelite people, with whom God started through Abram, he starts to give more definition to what he wants a story to look like. He starts to give us a bigger picture. And this is how it starts. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3 says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him whom dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The amazing thing is, a lot of theologians speak about Abram coming from a culture of idol worshippers, from a nation of idol worshippers. But the funny thing is, don't we all come from a culture of idol worship? Doesn't matter what culture we get born in. There is some one or two or three or ten idols that we worship in the cultures we come in. And even if we don't have a specific culture, maybe that's strong, we're still born into this world. You know, and this world culturally, you know, we see what culture is by just looking at news, the news media. They sketch a culture. If we look at Hollywood, they sketch a specific culture. But what is preeminent in those cultures? Fame, power, prosperity, you know, all those kind of things. Those are idols that we find. It's not in our lives, it's not necessarily physical things. It's more what's going on in our hearts. And God comes here to Abram, and you can put your own name in there. He says to me, I choose you. I want to bless the nations of the earth through you. And I want to show them who I am. The amazing thing is when God calls us out, he doesn't call us away in a sense. He calls us back. He doesn't call us out of something. He calls us more. He calls us into something. He calls us into something greater. He called the Israelite nation not primarily out of the world. He called them to represent himself to the other nations. You'll see it later on. They were supposed to be a company of priests and kings unto the Lord, ministering unto the Lord. And the nations around them were meant to get to know God through them, through their obedience, and through their cultural practices. So we have to look at Abram when we want to see what it means to be called into God's history, to be called into a place where God can start to write his history through our life. And the amazing thing is that the story starts with Abram. Even Jesus gets born in that same family lineage. So God speaks about family all the time in the Bible. All the stories in the Bible is family stories. And Jesus, although he gets born of a virgin, he still gets born into a family and into the family lineage of Abram. So God is very important, very into family, into spiritual family, into lineage, into the things he wants to do. But God also, like Abram, calling him out of people of idol worship, out of nothing, he calls all of us, where we are at from that place. Maybe you think you come from a very broken heritage. Maybe you come from an obscure people. I was reading this week about how God chose kings. They were always from the obscure tribes of Israel. Always about those who had no stature. He always calls people from that place. He says, I want to start a nation with you. And I like how the New Testament, it just parallels all of that. God still does the same he did with Abraham. He still calls us by name. He still calls us to represent him. Are you excited about that this morning? I'll have to keep you awake. Maybe some of you look like you partied quite late last night or something. Derek moved late and he looks wide awake. Well done, Derek. Okay, so Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. That could be culture, but be transformed with the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So God is calling you, calling us like Abram, out of the world, out of certain things. And remember what I'm saying here is Abram got called out of something, but a lot of people were born in Israel, so they were not necessarily born into something that's idol worshipping. But God is calling us. You know, you might have been born into an amazing Christian home. You might have been born into the perfect situation. God is still calling you to be like Abraham. You know, you might have had a good example. But he's still calling us to be renewed in our minds. He's still calling us to be sanctified. He's calling us to walk with him. Imagine thinking of Abraham. God calls him. But then the process keeps on going for like many years. Till he's 100 years old. In his moments where God speaks to him. And then in the nation of Israel, this moment, it's a moment where God comes and brings the law through Israel. He comes and exposes them to a moral law. And what it speaks about is God is taking a road. He walks a road with people and he gives them more revelation of what it looks like to be in the Father's house. What does his house look like? What does my requirement of holiness look like? What does it look like to walk a road with Father God? And so he gives them more revelation. And he asked him to conform to those precepts, to those laws. And he wants him to be a holy people, set aside for God. And it's going to be the same with us. Romans 12 says we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And it's the same with us. God is calling us out into his history, but then he calls us to be transformed. And as we are being transformed, we represent the Father's house more accurately. John 15, verse 19. The world would have loved you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Once again, the same parallel of Abraham. God calls us out of the world. And if we're out of the world, we'll do things differently. There will be practices in our lives that are very contrary to the ways of this world. And the world will hate you before that. Why? Because they don't know him. And that's the thing about Abraham. He walked with God. And that's why God could call him out. He had a relationship with God. And he said, I will start with you. And I will do something new. So God is calling us like he did with Abram. And I'm going to continue now the story of the church. So God started off with Israel. And now he's continuing that same Israel story through his church. And I'm going to show how it all links in, how it ties together. Of where God wants us to, what God wants us to do now. How does he want us to live our lives now? John 3, verse 16 to 17. Once again, the Father. He says, for God so loved the world. We all know the scripture. That's probably the scripture that most people have memorized. John 3, 16. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God not sent the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So God doesn't just call individuals out. His heart is that every person in this world will be like Abraham. Every person in this world. The other scriptures in the Bible says God's heart is that none would perish. So God is in a sense saying this morning to all of us, I'm calling you out of this world. And I'm calling you so that the whole world might be saved. And in a sense, if we can adopt God's heart and his plan for history, then that will also be our heart. We will see our function as calling others out unto his history, saying, that which I have, I want others also to have. I want to introduce them to Jesus, which is the center of God's story. So he loved the world so much. That's why he called Abram. He doesn't have to. God, the Bible says he's self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. But he chose man to be his friend. He chose to have a relationship with us. And he chose to love us so much that he sent himself in the form of his son to pay the highest price so that we can come back to him, so that we can become part of his family, to become part of his story. So God plays down his story throughout history through a family. He's calling all of us into his family. And through his family, he enacts his history. And his family now is called the church, the Father's house. God is calling us back to become his church. But not in a sense of just a belonging, like you see in Abraham. God is calling us individually to be part of God's church, to be part of his spiritual family. It starts in one place. It starts in our heart. We cannot be part of God's family by just alluding to it. You know, it's just like I cannot say I'm a Zulu person because I know Shaka Zulu. Now, if I want to be a Zulu person, I have to adopt what is important to the Zulu people. I have to adopt culture. I have to understand how they think and how they speak about things and why are things important to them. And it's the same for us. When we come to the Father, we cannot just say we know him because we've heard about Jesus. We have to adopt Jesus. We have to say, Jesus, I've known you. I've known what's important to you. I'm getting to know. That's why the Bible says we must be transformed. We need to get to know what is important to that Jesus. We need to get to know what's important to him. And that, in a sense, places us in his house. That makes him our Father. That we follow hard after him. Getting to know him. And 1 John 3 verse 1 says, see how much our Father loves us. For he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who already read this one. Sorry. Because they don't know him. So it's really a place where people don't know us, potentially, because they don't know him. But we need to make him known throughout the ages. We need to make him known unto the world, unto this place, because of who he is. Like Abraham, we need to be called back to him. And what's amazing about the scripture, John 3 verse 1, is we speak about kingdoms, clashing kingdoms. We speak now about families and culture, but we also speak about a kingdom. Christ says we must seek out his kingdom. And we need to be transformed by getting knowledge about his kingdom. And in this world, we got many kingdoms coming to clash. On a Sunday, for instance, what I'm doing here on a Sunday is I'm not just bringing a nice message. I'm proclaiming a kingdom. I'm proclaiming a kingdom of a king, Jesus Christ. In the world, there's many kingdoms. There are kingdoms about other gods, you know. There's other religions. There's also kingdoms about other things that are important. Humanism, materialism, political kingdoms, where being politically correct could be the primary place with which I associate myself. So God is saying, I've called you unto my Father's house. I've called you unto a new kingdom. I've called you unto a new place. And where you go, people will not know because they haven't known him. And we need to make known him. We need to proclaim his kingdom. We must proclaim the good news of the gospel. Ephesians 3 verse 8 to 10. And I like what the Apostle Paul says here. And it speaks about a man coming from a place of nothingness. A man that says, I was the worst of all sinners. He says, although I'm the least, less than the least of all the Lord's people, the grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known. He says here, I'm declaring it, but I'm also administering it. Once again, it comes back to a place of the good news, but also a place of administering the good news. That's where it becomes practically in my life. How do I live my life? How do I go about a day? How do I apply faith in my everyday actions? How's my life transformed in my everyday actions? And it says here, as I adopt Christ's story, as I adopt his way is getting made known throughout the ages. It's getting made known through the people around us. So God wants to make known the manifold wisdom of his Son of God's history through us, His church. God's church is His primary vessel through which He makes known the gospel. And just remember what I said earlier. God's church is about individuals whose hearts have been transformed. It's not about the gathering of people. And one of the ways that we can see this is in Israel. We can always do the parallels between spiritual Israel and physical Israel. Physical Israel, God delivered them of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. And God calls them unto something greater. He calls them unto a promise. And in the desert, they start doubting. Their hearts turn away from God. And in the desert, the whole generation falls away. A whole generation perishes because their hearts have turned away from God. So we must remember, us being God's spiritual church is a journey. It's a relationship. It's a heart's situation. It's not about doing stuff from God. It's not about once doing something for God and then I've got a insurance policy, a life policy, a funeral policy, whatever you might call it, I'll be fine. No, God is calling us onto a journey. And the same with Israel. He called them out of Egypt, but then He called them to possess the promised land. And for us, as Christians, what is our promised land? What is our promised land? It's heaven one day, becoming like Christ and taking many with us. So that will be a lifelong pursuit. It's not a once-off, you know, you can do amazing things for God, but we can fall back. I was reading the story about Saul this week in my quiet time. And he started off being a man that was small in his own eyes. He followed God. But then after a while, he started doing his own thing. And God rejected him because his heart turned away from God. And it's the same for us. Our spiritual journey is not a once-off, in a sense. It starts maybe once-off when God calls Abraham. And then it's a process. Then it's a spiritual journey by faith. So God is calling us into that spiritual journey. Church, a spiritual family. So God is calling us to be His family. And then He's calling us to corporately together be that family. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 13. Just as a body through one has many parts, but all of its parts, all its many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we are all given the one Spirit of the one Spirit to drink. So it speaks here about God is doing a greater work. And what I always find from this is, when God is doing something great amongst us, are we excited about it? If you're really about God's family, when we see somebody is used greatly by God, do we get jealous? Do we get frustrated? When we see God blessing somebody, do I get jealous or frustrated? Do I draw back, or do I say, God, thank you for using Abram. Thank you for using David. Thank you for using my brother. Big time for your kingdom to come. And let me partner with him. Let me partner with that which you're doing. You know, if here is a church, are we gathering together and saying, God, we will be your body. We will work together. How do we relate to each other? It's very important about the culture God is calling us onto us. Romans 2 verse 29. Now a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law, rather it's the change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God and not from people. So once again, here it comes back to Abram, but now God is getting more specific. A true Jew is one who has a changed heart, transformed by the Word and the Spirit. Have you been born of the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you allowing the Word of God to come and transform your life into a new culture, a new way of doing things? How do you relate to other people? We can go on and on. How do you apply that which God has taught you in your own life? How do you make it real in your own life? So God is calling all of us individually out so we can be the corporate Israel, so we can become a nation, so we can become a tribe unto Him, so that we can become His history being applied, being lived out here on earth. So the case I'm making today is you've got a role to play unto God's story. Who wants to be part of God's story? Who wants to be part of that revelation? That is cool. But an amazing thing, people often ask me, so if a prophecy is from God, if a promise is from God, how do I know it's real? How do you know something is real? Who wants to say to me, how do you know something is real? Give me some clues out of the audience. How do you know a word from God is real or a word of knowledge? It's written in a word. It must conform to Scripture. The Holy Spirit must be part of it. But also, one of the things that is really a clue is it will be tested. Abram was tested. His wife, he was given a promise of having offspring when he was 70 years old. You know? And then the promise lingered till he was 95. Oh, his wife was 95. He was 99. So the Bible says he was basically dead. And the promise still lingered. So we're going to be those people that enact God's promises and his history. We can also be tested. If you really are Abraham, go look at Abraham's life, father of faith. Go look at David. Go look at Joseph. Go look at Noah. Noah building an ark for 30 years. Everybody thinks he's mad. He's totally off. You know, but God chooses him basically to restart history to his life. So God is all calling all of us, in a sense, to live transformed lives. So let's quickly look at some examples in Scripture. I've mentioned a few of them. How God uses people, individuals, to make known his story. I'll be quick. But the first one I want to look at is Paul the Apostle. So God is calling us to be those heroes of faith. And I want to make a statement today is, if you're going to say yes to God, your name is going to be written in history. Maybe not in the history annals of this world. Maybe not in the journals of this time. It's not going to come in, maybe not in Time Magazine or Newsweek. Or any of those journals might not have your name. But let's look at the guys whose names were recorded in Scripture. And we can find a lot. But let's quickly look at Paul the Apostles. And we're getting some clues from their lives. Who wants to get some clues this morning? What does it look like to be a person of history whom God calls like Abram? God is calling all of us into history, into his story. Philippians 3 verse 4 to 8. If someone else thinks they have reason to have confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever we gain, whatever was gained to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. We all know the scripture. He says he considered all garbage. But how does it look like in Paul's life? I want us to consider the fact that he was a Jew of Jews. It's like, what is a good example? You say you're the president of South Africa, of the United States. You are very well qualified to do something. You're chosen by the people. He was a Jew of the Jews, got a base education. Maybe in your education, you could be the best in your field. You could be the best rugby player, or you could be the best doctor in the country, or you could be the best teacher, whatever it could be in your field. And what happens to Paul the Apostle? God comes to him and he says to him, I want you to lay all of that down. And I want us also even to think of the implications to his church. Paul the Apostle is probably the most likely person to preach to the first Jewish converts in Israel. Because he was like the highest educated. He was the most qualified person. He knows exactly how their culture works. Where does Paul go? God says to him, go to the Gentiles. No, so this is actually a massive implication to it. You know, where do I come from? What is the qualifications I have? And how is God going to use my life? God is the one that decides where he wants to write my story. And Paul is obviously a very qualified person. Very qualified person. So he could say, God, I'm so qualified, I must go to the Jews. You will use me. And I've often had people come to me and say, wherever I go, God uses me big time. And then those people come for 6 months and then they go, move on to the next thing. And actually God doesn't use them. He just uses them to stir up people. Or they just stir up people and then they move on. When is God going to use you? It's when you're obedient to his call. God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to do it? And then like Abraham, will you do it for more than 5 days, 5 months, 5 weeks? Will you persist in doing good, like we said last week? Will you persist in doing God's will? And Abram's life, you know, he got frustrated after a while and he had Ishmael. And God's promise only came to pass when he was 99. And then God still tested him by saying, give to me Isaac. So even a promise God asked of him. You can catch up on a sermon 2 weeks ago. I spoke about it. But Paul says here, I consider it all garbage. Consider it. So he says the good news is amazing. Let's look at a second story. And this is an opposite flip coin, kind of. This, some translation speaks of Mary. This is Mary, Jesus' friend. Speaks of her being a sinner. So it's a person that comes from a place of poverty, a person that doesn't have much. And this person comes in Matthew 26, verse 6 to 13. It's actually written in three of the Gospels, which means she really is part of God's history. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why does waste?" Very important principle, yeah. How God's kingdom looks at things. For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble this woman? For she has..." Sorry, there's an overlap there. "She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." So Jesus promises here that her story would be written into history permanently. We will never forget this woman because her story was written into history. And her context was a context of where she gave of her little, she gave much. But the context was here, what was God's story? That fragrant oil could have been sold and done a lot of good works. Like I said 2 weeks ago, God doesn't call us unto good works. He calls us unto his works. We can do a lot of good things in this world. I'm not even talking God calls us out of sin. He calls us all out. Sometimes he calls us out of a lot of good things. God is not just calling us out to do good things. He calls us to do his will, to be part of his history. So the question we should ask, God, what is important now? And from this biblical narrative, we saw that Jesus, in their custom in those days, for burial, he had to be anointed. And for some reason, odd reason, Jesus had to be anointed before he went to the cross. And this woman said, "God, what is your will today? What do you want me to do?" And God said to her, "You need to go anoint Jesus." And she said, "God, I will do whatever it takes." And it speaks about many things here. It speaks about cost. It speaks about sacrifice. It speaks about shame. You know, it's a shameful thing what she did in her culture. The Pharisees, the religious establishment, looked down on her, said, "What is this mad woman doing? She's a sinner." Another translation says, "She's a sinner. She's not worthy." So where do you come from? Do you think God cannot use you? This woman, through one act of hers, one act, her name was written into eternity. And another translation says, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." So her act also caused, of obedience, caused forgiveness of her sins. And that's what really makes the gospel exciting to me. The gospel is not written for intellectual, for superior people. It's written for everybody. Anybody who wants to come, God says, "Come. Come as you are. Come, and I will use you." Our last story I'm going to tell us is about William Wilberforce. He can tell us many stories, but I'll have to stop there today. Who's heard about William Wilberforce? There's a movie I want to encourage you. It's called Amazing Grace. You can buy it or go and find it in the DVD stores. But it's a man that grew up in the beginning of the 1800s in Britain. And there's a quote I want to read of him. He says, "God Almighty set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and a reformation of manners." And to just sum it up, in the time he grew up, there was a slave trade, which the British Empire ran by. 80% of the foreign income of the British Empire came from the Caribbean and all of those slave trade islands. And basically all of that came to slave trade. So most of the British wealth, most of colonial wealth in the beginning of the 1800s came from the slave trade. Not just Britain, a lot of other colonies and a lot of countries in Europe. Basically all of the economy ran on the slave trade. And what the slave trade represented is they took people from Africa, took them to the islands in the west of America, Caribbean and those islands, and there's coffee and sugarcane and those things. And how it worked in British politics at that time, to get into politics, you had to pay to get in there. So only the wealthy could be in politics. So what it translated to is basically those people who owned the slaves, the big companies, the big shipping companies, those islands, they were the politicians. So politics basically protected the slave trade. And what it translated into a lot of people being taken forcefully from Africa and from all places and forcefully put into labor, and a lot of people die just going across the sea. You know, most African Americans come from the slave trade that live in America. So African people being horrendously abused. This man was a wealthy young man. He went into politics at 17, and then at 25 he had a conversion experience. He got saved. And then he started asking God questions. Why am I in parliament for? He's a very intelligent man, very bright. He says, why am I in politics for? And God says, for the abolition of the slave trade. This is evil in my sight. There's something that needs to go. An amazing thing about his life is he, a man alone, with a few of his friends, they started to oppose the slave trade, basically standing for the abolition of the slave trade. And for 26 years, he was in parliament. And then eventually, it got abolished. And imagine, you know, how he had to stand against the stream of things. These guys that he's lobbying against are the owners of that great wealth. Basically, if they have to abolish the slave trade, all of these guys are going to go out of business. So they abolished the slave trade. And then in Britain itself, just before the man died, another 10 years later, they abolished slavery in Britain as well. So through the persistence and the faith of that man and his friends, a lot of lives were changed. So what is your story today? That's just an example of a man recognizing the gifts on his life. And you say, God, how can it become your story? And I can promise you, you can read, can go watch the movie. In his life, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy to what he did. He got death threats and all kinds of things. But that was his story. So I want to finish off this morning. What is your story? We live in a culture where it's all about us. And I want to finish today and say, yes, there is a matter in that, in God's kingdom, where it is about us. But it's how can our story become part of his story? That's about where us has to finish. Like Paul the Apostle says, I must become less so that he can become more. It doesn't mean we become nothing. You know, like the woman who brought a fragrant oil. It's because she became less and put Christ first that her name was written in the annals of history. And it's the same for us. One day when we kind of come before God, is he going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Are we living for success now? Are we living for being people thinking that we're good Christians? That we're doing the right things? Are we doing it to please people? Are we living it so that Christ can one day say, well done, good and faithful servant? And that is the thing that's bugging my heart often. You know, we've been here in Durban for 2.5 years. And I was here for a year, and one of the guys in church sat me down. He said, why do you allow God to let you and your family suffer so much? And I was taken aback by it, and I was thinking about it the whole week. And I'm thinking, I've only been a year here, and people think that's bad. If we go look throughout history, we look at people that did things for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. How long will we persist in doing good and building his story? And God is calling us to persist till the day he comes back. And often, God starts the story, and then we go where it's easier, where there's less resistance. Will we go where God sends us? So amazing for me, and Chris was alluding to it a bit, but in Shofar's history, the pastor that started Shofar, I think it's now 27 years ago, 1991, I think, 26 years ago. It was our head pastor, Pastor Fred May. He's a colored man, and he basically grew up in apartheid South Africa. And he was working for government. And then one day God just said to him, move to Stellenbosch. And I don't know if you know about Stellenbosch's history, but basically most of apartheid South Africa's theology or ideology comes from that place. And God tells him, go to Stellenbosch. He starts praying there, and after a few weeks, God sends him some funny people, drug people that drug problems, all kinds of problems. And eventually it ends up in being a church. But the amazing thing is, when he started, the people said to him, you won't survive a week because you are the wrong skin color. You are of the wrong place. You are in the wrong place, in doing the wrong thing. You know, that's what's so amazing about where our church group starts from one man saying, God, I will follow you wherever you take me. And so we've been, as a church group, born out of a place of hardship and persecution. And this is a story that we just know. In this room, many people sit and have been following God, you know, persistently, obediently. So all of our stories will have the same kind of storyline as the ones I just read. It will be different. It doesn't mean God is calling you to a different city or to a different family per se, but he calls you unto his purposes. You know, some of us, like Isaac, he was called into Abraham's family. You know, the whole lineage, Jesus was called into Abraham's family, so they had a story to complete. Maybe God started something in your family that you have to complete. So God also, that's what's so amazing about Abraham, God was all about lineage. He was all about succession. You know, Abraham had a desire for offspring. So God could only start a story in him because he was a man that desired to have offspring. You know, are we also desiring to start a story that will outlast us in our family lineage or in our spiritual? You know, those who we impart discipleship to. Are we excited to impart that lineage? Are we excited to live for something that's eternal, that's bigger than our lifetime, bigger than fame on this earth, or will we use that which is famous for God's glory? Can I just have everybody standing? Pam, if you can come up. I want to finish off this morning with two scriptures. So the question this morning is, will you be part of his story? Are you excited to be part of his story? Will you say yes? And this is Paul the Apostle, and he's quite a prominent figure in the New Testament. And he speaks here about those who has been called out of this world. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance amongst the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his powers for us who believe according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. I like how it finishes off. It speaks first about our eyes being enlightened. God is having a story. He wants our eyes to open to his story for our lives. And it will be different for all of us. It's a place where God wants to speak to us individually. But then I love how it finishes. Often we think it's just impossible. God, you know, like William Wilberforce, how am I going to abolish the slave trade? It's such a stronghold. The whole world surrounds around a stronghold. You know, in your life it might be, you know, my company or my family, things are not working. Or, you know, Durban, things are not what they're supposed to be. Lord, how can I make a difference? How can I make a difference where you call me to? How can I make a difference? Lord, how can your story be enacted in a place? And God says, I've called you. You're the man. You're my man. I don't need anybody else. Because it finishes here, off here. It says, according to the power, it doesn't work in Christ when God raised him from the dead. We're talking here about a power that's not bound in human skill and talent. We're talking here about the resurrection power of Christ. When Jesus rose 2,000 years ago from dying on the cross and being buried and left for dead, that same power is the same power which God uses to sustain us to do his work. His history is written by the Spirit. His history is not written by human means or ability. So what God has called all of us to is not the normative. It's not what you can attain in your own strength. That's the first thing we need to do, is to say, God, here I am. I give to you what I have. Like Paul the Apostle, you might use what I have, or you might use besides what I have. Or you might use the nothing I have. You might use all three of those for your glory. And it's not by my power, not by my might, but it's by the power of the resurrection of Christ that lives inside of me. It's like Abram being 99 and Sarah, his wife, being 90 years old. what he believed in wasn't possible. God needed to do a miracle. And sometimes God needs to do a miracle in our lives. We need to walk towards him and say, God, what do you want to do? I cannot, but I believe you. And Isaiah 6 verse 8 says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? And this is the response that the Lord wants. It's just one thing. He says, here I am. Send me. It's the same for Abram. God comes to find him there in a place of nothingness. And he says, will you go for me? Will you go for me?